Now, as we open up chapter 25, it begins the third and final section in our study, the book of Exodus. And just for sake of review, I've listed all the sections for you there in your sermon handout this morning. The first section, section 1, was chapters 1 through 19. We looked at how God delivers His people, and we focused on the Egyptian bondage and how that God called Moses through that burning bush experience and said, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to redeem my people, bring them out of the bondage and affliction that they're in. And God did that. And through that, He led them to the crossing of the Red Sea and began their journey through the wilderness. We talked about that all through chapters 1 through 19. And then we get to section 2 of the book. Section 2 covers just a few chapters, chapters 20 through 24, and it underlines how that God directs His people. Particularly the Ten Commandments were established. And all these rules and laws that God said, not only have I delivered you, but because I have delivered you, I now want to direct you. I want to instruct you on how to live. And here's how you need to live. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so He gives all of these directives, all of these instructions on how they are to live. Now we get to chapter 25, and it begins the third and final section. We're going to go fastly through it because it covers 25 all the way to the last chapter, chapter number 40. And so it deals with God dwelling with His people. So God has delivered them. God has directed them. Now God says, I want to dwell with you. And this dwelling that God desires among His people is built around what we know as the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, this final transition occurs as we come to verse number 8. Look at it again. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So here's what Israel's discovering. They're saying this. God has delivered us from the oppressive bondage of Egypt. He has adopted us. He has loved us. He longs to protect us with His directives for living. And now He wants to live with us. God, Jehovah Yahweh, wants to dwell in our midst. Verse 8 of Exodus 25 is about God's desire to center Himself among His people and to have them organize themselves among them. Do you understand that? This verse, the rest of this book, is about God's desire to center Himself in the midst of His people and allow them to organize themselves around Him with God in the middle. God at the focal point. God at the centerpiece. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God create Why did God create me? Not why did God create us, because that's usually what we ask. But I think that most of us have not personalized that. We've always said, why did God create man in general? Why did God create us? But have you ever asked, why did God create me? Put your name in that blank. Why did God create Jonathan Dewey Blankenship? All right. Why did God create me? Why did God create you personally? Not your wife, not your children, no, you. Why did God create you? Why are you here? Why are you breathing? Why are you alive today? You see, so often I think we view our lives as if we are just a small piece in God's grand scheme of life. When in reality, God created you. God created you, your name, fill in the blank. God created Jonathan because He desires to live with Jonathan. He desires to fellowship with Jonathan. So you are more than just a small piece to this grand scheme of God's sovereign plan. No, God brought you into existence because He wants to know you. Not just someone like you, not a personality like yours, not a group of people like you. No, He wants to know you. You. He wants to fellowship with me. Well, I thought God brought me here for the purpose of doing the career that I'm in. Or God brought me here for the purpose of win people to Christ. And God brought me here. Yes, yes, yes. All of that is a part of a larger plan. But really, the number one reason why God allowed you to be born is because He wants to live with you. I don't know about you. When I think about the great purpose for which God created me is because He wants to have fellowship with me, because He wants to live with me, that is extremely humbling. But here's what we've done sometimes. We've misinterpreted the reason for our existence. Instead of personalizing it to the point that God created me because He wants to live with me, we say God created me because He wants me to do this for Him. It's not why God created you. Doing something for God is just a byproduct of His number one desire. And His number one desire is He wants to live. He wants to dwell. He wants to live with you, with me, with you, with you. This is where we come to understand the purpose of the tabernacle. Because this icon in Israel's history is dealt with in nearly 50 chapters of the Bible, 13 of which are in the book of Exodus alone. Then it's here in Exodus chapter 25 where God gives Moses the instructions for leading the nation of Israel to build this tabernacle. And the purpose of building the tabernacle was so that God could live with them. God could dwell among them. So we give a little introduction to the tabernacle thinking about this idea that God wants to live with me. I think it's important that we underline, what is the tabernacle? Why it was built? For what purpose was it made? Notice with me this first point, which is in the form of a question. What is a tabernacle? If God said, let them make a sanctuary, which is also another word for the word tabernacle. If God said, build a tabernacle, what is it? What is a tabernacle? Verse 8, He says, and let them make me a sanctuary. Listen, a tabernacle is defined as a temporary dwelling place. That is important that you understand the word temporary in defining a tabernacle. Because I've heard it said over and over again, the tabernacle is a dwelling place. The sanctuary is a dwelling place. Yes, that is true, but let's not mistake its true identity. It's not just a dwelling place. A tabernacle is a temporary dwelling place. And temporary it was for Israel. As a matter of fact, it was only used for 400 years in Israel's history. But don't think a tabernacle is just a tent. A tabernacle is not just a building. It's not just a tent. No, it was during this 400-year period, as we will study, that the tabernacle became a temporary dwelling place of any kind. So it's not just a tent alone. It was anything that was temporary dwelling place, a temporary dwelling place. Let me illustrate it like this. In the Mosaic period, God dwelt, God lived, He temporarily lived among His people in the tabernacle. That's what we're going to study through the rest of the book of Exodus. But after 400 years of living among Israel in the tabernacle, He changed the venues, so to speak. The tabernacle wore out. It got old. He needed to move out of there, relocate. And so we see that during the kingdom period, God instructed Israel to build more of a permanent establishment. It was called the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see it as Solomon's temple. In Ezra chapter 6, we understand it as Zerubbabel's temple. And it was in these temples that God dwelt among Israel. So the first 400 years, He dwelt in a tent during the Mosaic period. In the kingdom period, He came and lived among them in the tabernacle, in the temple. Now what's very, very interesting to me is that for you Bible scholars, you're going to understand that there were actually three temples that were built during this time period. Now, we know that God sanctioned Zerubbabel's temple and Solomon's temple. He sanctified it. His glory filled the place. His presence came in. Why? Because He built it from the will of God. They moved in. It was God's will for them to be in that place of worship. But there was a third temple that was constructed that was not a part of the will of God. And the only time that God ever mentions that third temple was when He was upset that it was not a house of prayer, but rather a house of merchandise. That temple was not Zerubbabel's temple. It was not Solomon's temple. It was Herod's temple. Herod had built the temple, but here's what. God never desired for that temple to be built. They built the temple, they built the church out of the will of God. And even though they had the temple, they never had the presence of God. God never dwelt with them. Why? Because it was never the will of God. You know what? That teaches us a valuable lesson today. That when we build buildings and build parking lots and relocate to new places, we better be sure that it is the will of God that He dwell there. Because you can build the most elaborate building you want to build. You can buy the nicest property in town. You can have the greatest parking lot that any church in Charlotte has ever seen. But if it was not God's will, He will not move in. He will not dwell there. But God chose to dwell in two temples that were designed, Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple. But listen, those temples got destroyed. And so God temporarily moved into a third tabernacle. You know what this tabernacle was? It was Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." He's speaking of Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, was made flesh. He dwelt. The word dwelt means He tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He lived among us. But Jesus was also temporary. Each of these dwelling places that God dwelt in were temporary. Temples were destroyed. The tabernacle wore out. Christ was crucified, resurrected. And even after that glorious moment, He had to leave. He had to ascend back to the Father, which is where He's at this very moment. He's no longer living among us in the flesh in that tabernacle. So now another dwelling place comes. This tabernacle, which is today's tabernacle, is not this building. Listen, we don't go to church. We are the church. So what's the tabernacle? Well, certainly this is a place where God's presence would dwell. But the reason God's presence should dwell here is not because of the infrastructure. It's not because of the lights. It's not the media. It's not the pulpit. It's not the altar. It's not the pew. No, the reason God dwells here is because you come here. What's the tabernacle? You're the tabernacle. I'm the tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They will be my people." And so the tabernacle of the Old Testament had to be destroyed. Zerubbabel's temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Jesus was destroyed, rose again. But He left town. He left this earth. He's in heaven. So what's the tabernacle? You're the tabernacle. God lives in you. You are the tabernacle of God. We are the dwelling place of the Lord. And all of these are just temporary dwelling places. Not dwelling places, temporary dwelling places. For the Scripture even teaches us that this body of flesh will one day be destroyed. What's going to happen then? Well, the days of a temporary tabernacle will be over. Because this is the final tabernacle. And once this tabernacle is destroyed by flesh, we move into a permanent, unending tabernacle. It's the place where God lives forever. It's the place we live with Him, and there is no ending. So what is a tabernacle? It's not just a tent. It is a temporary dwelling place. Sometimes it was a temple. For 33 years, it was Jesus. Sometimes it wasn't. Right now, it's a body. It's flesh. It's you. It's a temporary, please get this, a temporary dwelling place for God. Here's the second question, the second point. And why was it built? Why was the tabernacle built? here's our answer in verse number 8. That I may dwell among them. You see, the reason for the tabernacle was God fulfilling His purpose in creating man. Fellowship with man. Dwelling with man. Living with man. That I may live among them. Notice what the Lord says. He says, let them make me. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Do you see it here? The tabernacle wasn't built because man wanted to dwell with God. Get a hold of this. The tabernacle wasn't built because man wanted to dwell with God. No, it was built because God wanted to dwell with man. You didn't come to this earth because you wanted to live with God. No, you came to this earth because God wanted to live with you. Isn't that so humbling? My sinful flesh, He knew in eternity past who I was, what I would become, how I would fail Him, but He still brought me into this earth because He wants to live with me. What? I mean, we don't even like living with each other growing up as kids. We don't want to live with each other. Some of you husbands and wives don't even like living with each other. But God, who knows us better than anybody knows us, He said, let them make me, that I may dwell among them. But listen, Moses never designed a tabernacle and invited God into it. Think about it. God, or Moses didn't build a church building and invite God to come fill it. He didn't build a tabernacle hoping the presence of God would come so they could live in it. No, it was God who conceived the plan. It was God who gave the instructions for man to build it. Why? Because He desired to dwell with them. Often in our lives, listen to me, this is what God is doing in our church right now. This is what God's doing in my life. How often in our lives do we start ministries, begin programs, do something in the name of God, and hope He gets in on it? And the truth of the matter is, we just ought to relish in the simplistic fact that God just wants me to follow what He's doing. No, they didn't build a tabernacle hoping God would get in. They built a tabernacle because God wanted to live with them. The same God who dwelt in the tabernacle, the same God who dwelt in the temple, is the same God who became flesh in Jesus Christ and dwelt among us. And that same God is He who dwells in you today. Why? Because He longs to fellowship and live with you. You're the tabernacle. So why was it built? It was built for the same reason that you were built. It was created for the same reason you were created. It's a place for God to dwell, a person with whom He could fellowship with, a place for God to dwell, a person with whom He could fellowship. So if God so passionately desires to fellowship with me, then why? Then why am I so neglectful to fellowship with Him? If God so passionately wants to live with me, fellowship with me, talk with me, why am I so neglectful of living, fellowshipping, and talking with Him? You weren't brought on this earth to make something out of yourself. This church was not erected, established, built so that you and I would have a place to belong. We're here for one purpose. Amazingly, God says, I want you. I want you and I to live together. I want us to fellowship together. I want us to enjoy life together. I was built because He wanted a place to live. He wanted a person with whom he could fellowship with. Here's the third question, the third point of the message. How was the tabernacle built? How was the tabernacle built? Look at it in verse 9. Now, it's going to take us several weeks to answer this question in full. But verse number 9 does give us a brief look at how God desired the tabernacle to be constructed. Look at it. He said, I want it to be built according to all that I show thee after the pattern. After the pattern. Build it according to how I tell you after the pattern. What pattern is he talking about? He's talking about the pattern of heaven. After the pattern of heaven. Why? Because the tabernacle in the Old Testament form during the Mosaic period was a symbolic representation of the realities of heaven. God wanted it to be designed after the pattern of heaven because this temporary tabernacle points to the eternal opportunity that we have to live with God forever. And so he said, in this temporary dwelling place, I want it to resemble heaven. I want it to reflect heaven. I want it to be constructed in the same manner. It may not look identical, but I want it to be constructed in the same manner, after the same pattern, as what our eternal dwelling place will be like in heaven. So how was the tabernacle to be built? The same way you and I as the tabernacle was built. How does the Bible say we were built? We were built in the likeness and image of who? God. God wanted us to resemble Him. So I look, I act, I function like God functions. And so He says, I want my dwelling place, my tabernacle. I want the tent, I want the temple, I want Jesus, I want you. I want all of these temporary tabernacles to follow the pattern of what the eternal tabernacle, the eternal dwelling place of God, resembles. Now this is extremely important. Though this earthly tabernacle will one day be destroyed, we have a perfect tabernacle. We have a perfect tabernacle in the heavens. It is an eternal dwelling place with God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. It is eternal in the heavens. This temporary dwelling place, this temporary tabernacle that you and God are living in at this very moment is going to one day be destroyed. But that's okay. Because the Bible says we have a more perfect tabernacle. We have a fulfilled tabernacle. We have a greater tabernacle. And it's with God. And it's in heaven. And it'll never be destroyed. And it's not temporary. And it will last forever and forever and forever. And just like we will fellowship with Him there, God says, I want you now to fellowship with me here. You see, heaven is the dwelling place of God that knows no end. It knows no end. Your life has an end. I hate to bring that to your attention, but unless Jesus comes, this tabernacle is going to dissolve. We're going to die. But the tabernacle in the heavens, it has no end. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ become a high priest of good things to come by a greater tabernacle, a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building or this flesh. So it was after the pattern of the heavens, the eternal dwelling place of God, that the tabernacle of Israel was to be constructed. And this is important because as you begin to study with me in the next several weeks, all the different furniture placements of the tabernacle and why God put the tabernacle where He did and why God requested certain things to be built around the tabernacle is going to make a whole lot more sense to you to know that the reason why He did that is because that's how heaven is going to be. And He wants my life here on earth to reflect worship the same way that worship in heaven is going. Let me give you a few observations as a way of introduction as we close this brief look at the tabernacle this morning. Number one, it was to be built following precise instructions. How was it to be built? Number one, it was to be built following precise instructions. In other words, every detail God gave had to be followed. From the fabrics used to its designated location, Israel had only one option if God was going to dwell with them. They only had one option if God was going to live with them. They had to do it His way. They had to follow His pattern. They couldn't build it however they wanted to build it and God lived. No, God said, if you want me to live with you, and in order for me to live with you, you've got to follow the precise instructions. You've got to build this tabernacle. You've got to build this tabernacle the way that I have directed it and instructed it to be built. It's a great reminder to us that whatever is done in God's service must be done at His direction. At His direction. Whatever we do as a church, we must follow the pattern given from heaven, not the pattern given from this world. As I shared with you beginning last Sunday, and I spent a lot of time sharing with you on Wednesday, I believe God has blessed our ministry in a phenomenal way the last 6 years. I've often had to sit back and ask myself what the pattern was. Is the pattern this other church that has been successful? Has the pattern been the molds of the world? What the world likes? By the way, I'm not asking these questions always because I feel like we're guilty of it. I'm asking this because we need to do a self-examination here. What's the pattern? God says for ministry to be done in such a way that my presence is felt, my presence is there, my presence is moving, it's got to follow the pattern of heaven. It's got to be done at the direction of God. I've been thinking a lot lately. I shared some of this with Ken yesterday, that I have a lot of good friends in ministry, and I see myself in them as far as the things you get caught up in. I was recently speaking in a location where a man put up on the screen all the goals and all those strategies. By the way, we've done that. We do that. I have no problem with that. Everything was built around numbers. Everything was built around reaching points of succession. And here, while I'm watching all this, God's doing something in my life, and I'm thinking, simplicity, simplicity, simplicity. God wants our church to follow the pattern of heaven. And what do we know about heaven? We know it's a great deal of worship centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. They pray for eternity. What does God want this tabernacle, our tabernacle, to be patterned after? Not the world. Not the business world. No, God wants this tabernacle to be built after heaven, to follow the principle and pattern of heaven. Heaven, it was built with precise instructions, and we need to follow the instructions of God as it relates to our ministry. And sometimes that means getting back to just simplicity. I see, secondly, that it was to be built with the free will offerings of the people. It was to be built with the free will offerings of the people. It's interesting. I'm not going to take the time to read all of verses 1 through 7 with you, but here's what Moses said the people were to do. They were to give willingly out of love, and they were to give generously. They were to give their best. I mean, we see God saying, tell them to bring gold, tell them to bring silver, tell them to bring brass. You know what that identifies? It identifies several things. Number one, it identifies the fact that what they were to give in their offering was based upon their own personal economic standing. You follow me? This was a free will offering. When you give to missions, it's not just about a percentage. It's not just about some figure that you have to attain. No, it's based upon your own economic standing. It's based upon how God has blessed you. So in Israel, as it is with us, some of you, He's blessed you with gold. So give gold. Some of you, He's blessed you with silver and not gold. So give silver. Some of you, He's just blessed you with brass. So bring the brass. Listen, He wasn't just saying for the gold to be brought. Go find gold if all you have is brass. Go find gold and bring it. No, if it's gold, bring gold. If it's silver, bring silver. If it's brass, bring brass. He goes on to say in verse 4, blue, purple, scarlet, whatever you have. Whatever you have. Whatever God has given you, blue, purple, or scarlet, doesn't matter. Bring what you have. Give what God has given you. And when you do that, do it willingly. Do it out of love. Do it generously. Why? Because those who brought brass were bringing their best. Right? Those who brought silver were bringing their best. Those who brought gold were bringing their best. So give it willingly. Give it sacrificially. Give it out of love. Give it generously. And you know what's amazing? It's so amazing. The people gave so much to the building of the tabernacle. Then in Exodus chapter 36, Moses had to tell them to stop giving. Wow. Look at it with me. Here in chapter 25, just turn over a few pages to chapter 36. I want you to see this because this is something that I don't think has ever happened in a Baptist church since the days of Moses. This is outstanding. Brother Ken, it would be a great position if we had to stand up in our church saying, everything is paid for. We have more than we need. Stop giving. Wow. That's what he did. Look at Exodus 36. Look with me at verse number 6. He says, and Moses gave commandment. They caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the tabernacle. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work. Notice this, it was too much. Wow. Too much. Israel gave their best. Now listen, if you're thinking through this, you've got to ask the question, where did they get that money? They were slaves. They were slaves. They didn't have this kind of money. They didn't have gold, silver, and brass as slaves. They had nothing as slaves. So how in the world did they get this money in just a few years' time to be able to do what God wanted them to do to the point that Moses had to say, stop giving? Well, if you remember, there was two particular times since their deliverance from Egypt that God gave them something interesting. One was when Pharaoh was so mad at what God had done to the plagues. He not only told them to get out of town, he told them to take all this other stuff with you. We call them the spoils of Egypt. So they brought them money, they brought them gold, they brought them silver, they brought them brass. The Egyptians brought them silver, purple, scarlet, all these things he's mentioning in verses 1 through 7. They all brought this to Israel and said, get out of here, we don't want to see you again. So that was one resource. God gave Israel because he knew in just 3 or 4 years he was going to ask them to give it back. Here's the second time. Do you remember back in Exodus chapter 17 when we brought Moses on the platform and there was two men that joined him? One was named Aaron. The other one was Hur. There was a war. The war was at Amalek. And after the war, what happened? God said he let them take the spoils of Amalek. That means everything that remained, they were able to take with them in Israel, the gold, the silver, the brass. So here were slaves 3 or 4 years ago that had nothing. Nothing. No resources to build a temple. No resources to even eat. And now they have so much that Moses had to tell them it was too much. Stop giving. You know what we see here? How did Israel get this money? These offerings? God gave to them so that they could give to God. God gave to them so that they could give to God. God knew. God knew that he was going to tell them to build the tabernacle. He knew that. So it was God that put them in position to have the money, to have the money, to have the money to do what he had already told them, what he already knew he was going to have them do. Here's the premise. Ken, God saw to it that everything Israel needed to build that building, they would have it. That is so encouraging to me. I look at our church and I think, as soon as we build this parking lot and finish it, number one, it's going to look fabulous, but as soon as it's done, we got to start thinking about another building. But it's hard to think about another building because how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Where are we going to get the resources to pay for it? Where are we going to get the resources to build it? We need another building in the Bronx. We need to help Ken find another building in the Bronx. How are we going to do that? How are we going to get the resources? Listen, God already knows they need a building. God already knows we need a building. And I just so think He's going to bring us through an Egyptian experience maybe. He's going to bring us through an Amalek experience where we get the resources to do what God's going to want us to do. By the way, the ways that God used to give them the money, to give them the resources, were not pleasant ways. That means God will choose however experience He needs to choose. Hurricane Sandy was not a pleasant experience for a lot of people. Amalek was not pleasant. Egyptian bondage for 400 years was not pleasant. But God used unpleasant circumstances to provide the resources that His people needed. And I don't know what that means for us. I'm just saying if God chooses to do it that way, He will do whatever He needs to make sure that we have what we need to do what He wants us to do. It was built with the free will offerings of the people. They gave lovingly. They gave generously. Here's the last one. It was built to be a designated place of worship. It was built to be a designated place of worship. I've put a few maps there for you on your notes. It's interesting to note that the tabernacle was always at the center of the camp. Always. That was God's design. The tribes were arranged in such an order that God's presence was always the centerpiece. Did you get this? God's presence was always the centerpiece. The tabernacle was to be in the middle of the tribes, in the middle of Israel. And it was His presence that they followed. When the pillar of cloud moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. Nothing was more important. Nothing was more important than Israel, than that tabernacle. Why? Because in that tabernacle was the presence of God. And they knew they needed the presence of God more than they needed anything in life. It was built to be a designated place of worship. Why were you built? Why were you constructed? You, as this earthly tabernacle today, was built to be a designated place of worship. So it's important that you follow the pillar of cloud, so to speak, where He tells you to stay, stay. When He tells you to go, go. What He tells you to do, do. Why? Because nothing should be more important in your life than for God to be the centerpiece of your life. Because that's why you were built. You were built to be a designated place of worship. You're not a designated driver. You're a designated place of worship. That's what you are. God has designated you to worship. That's what He's designed you to do.